Okay, we talked about this a little bit last week. The orange flyer in your bulletin is about financial peace. And wasn't sure last week if we would have enough interest in doing this. Well, it turns out we had an enormous amount of interest. We had over 50 people sign up last week. Now, because of that, we're definitely going to do it. First of all, most of the people said that Sunday morning was a better time for them, so we're going to do it here starting 9 a.m. on 2 weeks from today. Notice our strong time normally starts at 9:30. This class will be starting at 9 a.m. because it's an hour and a half if you want to do it in 9 weeks. So it's going to start then. For those of you who've signed up, or if you still want to sign up, and you can, but in order to get your membership kit in time, you need to order it quickly because it takes 7 to 10 days to get here. We can pretty much guarantee if you order it today, and there will be a table in the lobby with a couple people there, so you can stop by after service and order it. If you order it today, we'll pretty much guarantee it's going to be here in time. If you order it next week, and we'll give you an opportunity to do that, we don't know if it'll be here in time for the beginning of the class. Or the other option, and as we shared last week, the cost is $95. This covers a couple or family if more than one are coming. You can also order it online yourself. There's a website listed on here. If you go to this website, then you get our church discount. Just don't go to their main website and order it there, or you have to pay more. Okay, but you can order it. It's $89 plus $6 shipping, basically, so it's going to be $95, whether you buy it here at the church or go directly to their website at this this website address. Okay, there are some partial scholarships available. So basically, $50 scholarships bringing your cost down to $45. This is only for those people who really need it, and you wouldn't be able to go without the scholarship. And we're blessed to have several people who came and talked to me last week or have talked to other people and offered to provide scholarships. If you are one of those people who talked to me, then you also need to see Susan Hull at the table after the service and give her the money for the scholarship so that we'll be able to offer those. All right, I think that covers it. How many of you have ever played poker before? Got any poker players here? Yeah, most of us, yeah. My boys love to play poker. That's what they've been into lately. They don't play for money, but they love Texas Hold'em. When a poker player has a great hand, and it is so good that they are willing to bet it all, to put it all on the table, holding nothing back, what do they say? All in. Yeah, we've got some poker players here. They say all in. In other words, I'm betting it all. I'm not going to hold anything back. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25. We're starting a new series today, and I'm calling it All In, because this happens to be exactly the attitude that Jesus wants from his followers. He wants us to become his disciples. A disciple means a follower, but it's not just a follower. A disciple is somebody who leaves everything on the table. They're all in. They're not placing a small bet on Jesus, not even placing a large bet on Jesus. They're betting it all. They're going all in. And as we're going to see in a minute, that's what Jesus requires. He tells you, if you're not willing to go all in, then you can't be my disciple. You see, salvation costs you nothing, but being a disciple will cost you everything. Salvation is something God does for you. Being a disciple is something you do with God. In Luke 14, 25, Jesus talks about the cost of being a disciple. He doesn't hold back. He is absolutely brutally honest with us about the cost of what it means to be a real disciple. So as we read the scripture this morning, Jesus is going to be asking you, are you willing to be my disciple? Do you really want to be his disciple? He's going to give us four pictures of what it looks like to go all in and follow him as a disciple. He's also going to exhort us, and you're going to hear this over and over and over again this morning. If you are already my disciple, then don't quit. Do not quit. You see, we live in a world that is filled with quitters. If it gets hard, just quit. You know, if it gets hard, it must not be God's will. If it costs you something, then quitting is fine. And so people quit on God, they quit on their marriages, they quit on their children, they quit serving and ministering and praying and studying and growing. And some of us continually look for the path of least resistance. If it's too hard, you know, I must need to find another way. The truth is that everything that matters is hard. Everything that matters will cost you. Everything that matters will hurt at some point. But Jesus says, do not quit. Here's how he says it in Luke 14:25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, this is actually kind of strange for him to say this here, right? Because no one ever taught about love like Jesus did. In fact, he said you even have to love your enemies. And nobody ever demonstrated love like Jesus did. He gave his own life for us because he loved us so much. And yet, Jesus here uses the word hate, and he tells us that in order to be devoted to him, we must hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, you know, in our own life. What is he talking about? Why does he say this? Well, he's saying that a relationship with him needs to be in a completely different category from any other relationship in our life. Our relationship with him has to go so far above and beyond every other relational commitment we have. Jesus demands complete devotion. Nobody can be as significant to us as him. No one. Following Jesus has to be the disciples' number one priority, first love. Any other relationship has to be far enough behind that in comparison, it'll look like hate. The same kind of language is used elsewhere in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there were two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And God says, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Now, he didn't literally hate Esau. He actually blessed Esau and you know, gave him a lot of descendants and did many good things for him. But he loved and blessed the family line of Jacob so much more that it was like hate and love. And Jacob had the first position of priority. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Obviously, you should love and bless your father and mother and wife and children and brothers, sisters in your own life. You should love them. But if you want to be Jesus' disciple, you should put Jesus so far ahead in priority that in comparison, it's like you hate everybody else. Now, what does that look like practically? You might face pressure from maybe your parents or your husband or wife or your kids or other people that you love who say, well, I don't really like it that you're a Christian. Or maybe they say, oh, it's fine for you to be a Christian. Just don't let it ruin your life, right? You know, it's fine for you to be Christian. Don't go overboard. I don't want you to be in small group every week. You know, I don't want you to give. I don't want you to serve. I don't want you to commit. I don't want you to change your moral lifestyle or sexual lifestyle. I mean, you know, it's fine for you to call yourself a Christian. Just don't let it change your whole life. When they say that, you have a decision to make. Which relationship is most important? You see, not everybody wants you to be a disciple. In fact, probably most people don't. Your kids, if you have kids, won't like it sometimes. They won't like it when, you know, they want you to bless their sin or pay for their foolishness or endorse their behavior, and you don't do that because of your devotion to Christ. You know, they're going to be ticked. They're going to be saying, you know, so-and-so's parents, let them do that. I'm sure you've never heard that. Your spouse might be saying things like, well, do you have to go to church every week? You know, do you have to read your Bible? Do you have to give? Do you have to talk about Jesus with the kids? And this whole Jesus thing, you know, it's getting in the way of our marriage. You know, if you keep this up, I'm out of here. And if you're a disciple, then your answer has to be, well, I love you. I don't want a divorce. I'm not trying to be divisive. But if you make me choose, you lose because you are not God, you are not Lord, you are not the most important relationship I have. So let me ask you this morning, who is it that you would be tempted to choose over Jesus? What relationship? Or who is it that you have chosen over Jesus? Have you decided to keep quiet about your faith with certain people, maybe relatives or friends or people at work, because you don't want to be criticized? Well, that's a good indication that you have already chosen. That relationship is more important to you than Jesus is. You see, committing yourself to Jesus includes committing yourself to the kind of opposition that he faced. His own family thought he was crazy. He came out one time and tried to stop him from ministry and take him home. His closest friends turned their backs on him. He was rejected, and people denied knowing him. People, you know, hated him, tried to kill him. To be his disciple is to walk in the same footsteps that he walked, all the way to your own death. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then pick up your cross and follow me. And, you know, we use that saying nowadays whenever we face inconveniences. You know, your boss is being a pain in the butt, and you say, oh, I'm bearing my cross. I don't think so. When Jesus said this, carrying a cross was literally a dead man walking. You didn't carry a cross unless you were literally going to die that day. And while you're carrying your cross, you would be publicly humiliated, scorned, and shamed. When you got to the place where they're going to crucify you, they would strip you nearly naked, nail you to the cross, everybody would make fun of you, and then you'd die. And Jesus says, if that's what it takes in order to be my disciple, then that's what I'm asking you to commit to. You see, we live in a time of easy believism, where it just seems so easy to be a Christian. If you want to go to heaven, just raise your hand for Jesus, you know, come forward at the altar and pray the little prayer, and then you can do whatever you want for the rest of your life, and at the end, Jesus will forgive you and say, well done. You know, that's how we'd like it to work. But that is not the picture that we get from Jesus. You see, between your conversion and the end of your life is this thing called discipleship that Jesus talks about. Did you know that Jesus never talked about getting saved? He never used the word Christian. The one thing he did is he told us we need to become his disciples, which means continually growing, continually maturing in love, continually increasing in our devotion and commitment to Christ. And you'll notice as you read Jesus' words, is that he never tries to tell us it'll be easy. He wasn't trying to sell us on this, convince us, oh yeah, it'll be good. You know, he's not glossing over the hard parts like some salesman who wants to show you all the benefits but not really pay attention to the hard stuff or the fine print. No, Jesus shows up. He says, I'm God. If you want to follow me, people are going to hate you and you might die. That's the cost of discipleship. There was a day when people understood this. We don't really understand it today. You see, today we have this Christian consumer culture. You don't like this church, you go to that church. You don't like this preacher, you go to that preacher. If you don't like the worship band, oh, try something else. If you don't like the nice feelings that you get from church, oh, we'll find something else. And what ultimately happens is that you find somebody to give you what you want and not what you need. Jesus says, you missed the whole point. Here's my question for you. Did you take up your cross? Did you lay down your life for me and for other people? And we respond, well, why would I do that? That doesn't sound like very much fun, you know, or very fulfilling. I don't want to do that. I want the nice feelings from the church service, and you know, I want all the benefits, but I don't want to lay down my life. Here's the question that I think Jesus might ask you and me today. How many paths of least resistance have you already chosen? How many paths of least resistance have you already taken? How many times have you already quit? And how many other people have you blamed for quitting? I was reading about a missions organization that when they would send missionaries out around the world, they would pack all their belongings in a coffin. It was a very clear way for that missionary to say, I'm going to die, but I'm going to go talk about Jesus till I die. And, you know, it's a way to say, I recognize I'm going to die because we all are. It may happen soon, may happen later, you know, but I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life. They were basically saying, I'm all in. And these missionaries would write a final letter and leave it with the missions organization, and upon their death, it would be delivered to somebody they chose. One young woman filled her coffin, went off to the mission field. The letter that she left for her pastor to read to the church she was part of went like this. She said, Dear pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I've tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Jesus Christ. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise. Risks more than some think is safe. Dreams more than some think is practical. Expects more than some think is possible. I was not called to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you and my church family. In His care, Karen. Wouldn't that be a great exercise for us all? To fill a coffin and write a letter? If you wrote a letter like that, what would it say? The fact is, you're going to die. Maybe soon, it might be a while, but you're going to end up in a box. And the one thing that I know for sure is that before they stick you in that box, you'll want to know one thing about your life, that it wasn't wasted. It wasn't wasted. So don't waste it. The time to do something about that is now. Start doing something for God to make a difference. And then don't quit. Don't quit on Jesus. Don't quit on your spouse. Don't quit on your kids. Don't quit on your ministry or your church or the opportunity that God has set before you. Do not quit. Live your life in such a way that when you do die, your children will be proud of you and your grandchildren will have something to talk about. And people will want to show up at your funeral because you led them to Jesus or you helped them. Did you know there's something worse than dying? And that is living a wasted life. In my 18 years as a pastor, I know an awful lot of people who just quit. And now they're wasting their life. They quit reading their Bible, quit praying, quit repenting, quit serving, quit giving. Some of them quit Christ. Some quit their marriage, quit their kids. And I'll tell you what, not one of them is happy. Not a single one of them is pleased with where they are now. They're wasting their life. They're not going to leave a legacy. Well, Jesus tells another story, and Jesus' second point is, do not quit. You're going to see a pattern here very quickly. Verse 28, he says, but don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. So Jesus says, before you commit to something, make a plan, do your homework. Because some of us commit to things very easily, but we don't finish. It never lasts. Some of us learn to say no so that we can finish a couple things rather than starting a dozen things and not finishing. Jesus says, before you start something, do your homework. Make sure you got a plan. Otherwise, you'll be like the person who, you know, says, I'm going to build a building or I'm going to put an addition on my home, and halfway through, oops, ran out of money. Shoot, I guess I should have made a budget. You know, I didn't plan. Now I'm embarrassed. Everybody thinks I'm a fool because I couldn't finish what I started. Some of us need to say yes to a lot less so that we can finish what's really important. We talked about last week how some of us fill our schedules so much and we're stressed out and frantic and running around, and then we don't have time to follow God. Jesus says, count the cost, make a plan, do the important things, and finish what you start. Do not quit. Otherwise, you're like a woman who's all about the wedding, but not about the marriage. You know, they have a fancy wedding, and she really enjoys her wedding day and all the attention. But once they're on the honeymoon, she turns to the groom and says, you know, let's get divorced. And he says, what are you talking about, get divorced? And she says, well, you know, I really looked good in that wedding dress. And I really like getting my photo taken, and I love beautiful wedding cakes. And it was so fun seeing all my family and friends at the reception. And so the wedding was a lot of fun, but, you know, 50 years is a long time. That's a lot of work. I'm not ready to commit to that, so let's get divorced. The Bible uses the picture over and over that we're like a bride and Jesus is like the groom. The Christian life is like a marriage. But some of us just want to have a wedding. We don't want to work on the marriage. You see, getting married is easy. 50 years is hard. Maybe you raised your hand for Jesus at a youth camp, or you know, you came forward for an altar call and you prayed a prayer, or maybe you accepted Christ here at the Vineyard and you got baptized and everybody's so excited and it's so great and you got married, but now it's 50 years of working it out. And that's hard. Or for you guys, you know, the wedding illustration doesn't work so well, but for you guys, it's like being a soldier. You sign up, you get your uniform, you get your gun, and then you realize, oh, people could get hurt. You know, you're off in Afghanistan, and you say, well, I didn't know soldiers had to fight. You know, I'm going home. And the other guys are looking at you, and you said, what are you doing? Well, you know, these uniforms are pretty cool looking, and I really wanted to get my picture in the paper when I volunteered, and I didn't know somebody was going to send me off to war, and I didn't sign up for that. Yes, you did. When you got the uniform, you were going to war. That's part of the agreement. Same with a Christian. You put on the uniform, and you become part of a war for the rest of your life. And you don't quit as soon as it gets inconvenient. Jesus is very clear about this. He wants the whole deal. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just a percentage of your devotion. He doesn't want just a percentage of your time or a percentage of your money. He wants all of you all the time. Nobody else demands from you what Jesus does. Nobody else has the right to. He tells us, don't begin until you count the cost. Because if you do, one day people are going to be laughing at you. He says, you don't count the costs. You'll be like a foolish person who gets halfway through a ministry, halfway through a business, halfway through a marriage, halfway through a family, and then you quit. And then Jesus tells another story, and Jesus' next point is, do not quit. In verse 31, he says, or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. So Jesus says, it's like a king who gets mad at another king, and so he sends off a messenger, and he says, okay, I've had it. We're going to war. Come meet me on the battlefield. And then he calls in his generals to a meeting. He says, okay, what's the battle plan? And the generals say, well, our battle plan is, we surrender. You say, what are you talking about, we surrender? The generals say, well, king, you should have called us first. Because, you see, that other king, he's got 20,000 soldiers, and we've only got 10,000, so that means we're going to lose. And by the way, king, you've got another big problem, because now this whole thing is an embarrassment, it's a shame, it's a humiliation, and it's because you didn't plan out in advance what it was going to take. Jesus says, same thing with being a disciple. Some of us have volunteered and said, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to lead this. I'm going to serve here. But we didn't do our homework. We didn't count the cost. We didn't take into account what it was going to take. And so we quit. Is your life a series of motivated moments followed by quitting? Disciples don't quit. In fact, the root word for disciple is the same as the root for discipline. A disciple is disciplined. You see, getting married is easy. Staying married is hard work. Making babies is easy. Raising them is hard work. Getting saved is easy. Being a disciple is hard work. And that is true of all of life. If you want to leave a legacy, if you want to make a difference, not waste your life, it takes a lot of hard work to make something of your life. You've got to be really intentional about it. Jesus doesn't lie to us. He doesn't say, you know, just come to me and everything will be easy from then on and you won't have any more problems. You won't have to struggle to make it. He doesn't say anything like that because Jesus is not a magic genie who just fixes all your problems. But if you become his disciple, he will give you a great purpose to live for. And then he will take all of those struggles and all those problems and hardships and suffering and the sacrifice, and he will make it meaningful so that you don't waste your life. Jesus says life is like a battle. We have a real enemy, there's a real war, there's real conflict, there's real casualties, and there's real quitters. Don't be one of them. Have you read the book in the Bible called Galatians? It's about a people who lived in a place called Galatia. That's why it's called Galatians. It's in the middle of what is now Turkey. I've actually been through that area. The Galatians were surrounded on all sides by powerful enemies. And it's a very flat area of country, and so there's no natural fortifications. And yet the Galatians managed to survive without losing a battle for generations. How did they do it? Well, here's what a historian said. He said the Galatians fought differently than most. When they'd go to battle, they would bring their wives and children with them. The soldiers would kiss their wife, they'd kiss their kids, and they'd say, okay, daddy's going to war with those guys there. And if daddy loses, it's going to be bad. They're going to change your last name. You girls are going to be marrying their sons, and wife, I fear what's going to happen to you, and boys, you'll probably end up slaves. Bye-bye. And he'd go off to war. And if he won, he gets to take his family home. If he loses, then somebody else takes his family home and does whatever they want with him. And those guys didn't lose a battle for hundreds of years because you fight differently when you're fighting for somebody you love and for a kingdom that really matters. You know that your life is making a difference, and you just fight differently. Now, in our society today, our replacement for that kind of heroism is basically video games. Let me say that video games are not sinful, they're just kind of stupid. You know, they're kind of stupid because everybody wants to get on a team and win a great battle and become powerful and conquer a foe and be a hero. And so we do it with our thumbs or a computer mouse. And none of it counts. None of it matters. Nobody's really liberated. The Taliban is not really conquered. Women are not really freed from oppression. The poor are not helped. Generations are not really changed. It's all fake. It doesn't even do any good. Again, video games are not sinful, but if you're going to play them, then you better make sure that you're spending at least as much time doing something in this world that really matters, something that will change the world. Go get involved in some kind of ministry and change the world, change the people around you. Leave a legacy for women and children and generations to come, and not just the high score on some video game. You see, it's God who put in you that desire to go out and conquer. And in fact, his book, the Bible, is full of stories of people who did just that. And so go do it for him. You know, go conquer some things for God. Go take some risks for God. Get off the couch and follow the real king into a real battle. And then do not quit. Jesus tells one more story. Jesus' next point is, do not quit. Verse 34, it says, salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now, I'm not going to spend long on this story because we actually talked about this one a few months ago. But salt was used for basically three things back in that time, as a preservative, as well as a flavor enhancer. And then because it was usually combined with other minerals back then, it was also used as fertilizer. So Jesus says we're supposed to be like salt. We're supposed to be preserving this world to keep it from rotting and spoiling. We're supposed to be enhancing life for others, and we're helping others grow. And if we're not doing any of that, then what does he say? He says we're like flavorless salt that's thrown away. We're worthless. Now, I don't know if you noticed that about that story, but Jesus is saying here that some of us are worthless. And I know some of you would immediately react to that and say, oh, no, I'm like a snowflake. I'm unique. I'm one of a kind. I'm special in God's eyes. He loves me. Yes, you are special. Yes, he loves you. And you're worthless in his kingdom if you're not a disciple. Oh, no, I'm made in his image and likeness, so I have value. Yes, you are made in his image and likeness, and you do have value. And that makes it even worse when you're worthless. Jesus said, don't be worthless. Be a disciple. Become salty, and then you won't be worthless anymore. But, you know, the salty thing is not going to happen by itself. You don't just accidentally become salty. It's hard work. Worthwhile living takes effort. You have to commit yourself to it. You become a disciple. So how's that going for you? Is your life making a difference? Does it count? Who are you serving? What are you pouring your life into? What are you giving? What kind of legacy are you leaving? Because it really does matter how you live this life. It's not just accept Jesus and then, you know, sometime at the end of your life you're going to go to heaven and everything in between will be okie-dokie. No, it's about between now and then being a disciple, making something great of your life with God's help, loving God so much that all your other relationships look like hate in comparison. So, how's that going for you? How's your Bible reading? How's your prayer life? How's your repentance of sin? Are you more loving than you were a year ago? Where are you serving? Who are you helping? What are you accomplishing? Are you a disciple? Jesus says, do not quit, do not stop. I'm calling you to go all in and be a real disciple. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit when he ran into tough times? Jesus accepted all the opposition and the rejection and the criticism. He knew the cost he was going to have to pay. He counted the cost, and then he paid the cost. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, that's what you need to do. You need to follow me and be willing to endure at least a little bit of what I endured. Now, maybe some of you were never told that, you know, when you become a Christian, you also have to become a disciple. And maybe somebody told you that you just pray this prayer and God will give you a better life and he'll make you happy and meet all your needs. If they told you that, they lied to you. Or at least they didn't tell you the whole truth. Because Jesus does not say that. He does tell us the whole truth. He's brutally honest. He says, if you don't take up your cross, count the cost, give up everything, you can't be my disciple. And if you're not my disciple, then your life is basically worthless for my kingdom. You're wasting it. You know, it's pretty amazing that Jesus could say those kind of things and still have a couple billion people follow him. You know, only God could do that. And you know why I think it is? I think God has put something inside every one of us that we desperately want our lives to matter. We desperately want to have something larger to live for. We want to have something worth giving our lives for. We want to be part of a great purpose. We want to be part of something bigger, something that'll make a difference. We want to leave a legacy. And somehow inside, we know what it's going to take. It's going to take us going all in. It's going to take us giving it all, laying down our life, and becoming a true disciple. Let me tell you, that is what I want. How about you? Let's stand for prayer. I'd like a worship band to come up and do a closing song for us. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I want to pray for all of us here that you would help us to really consider and count the cost, that we won't just take the path of least resistance, but that we'll commit ourselves to what's most important and never quit from doing that. Would you help us not to say yes to everything, but to say yes to only things that you call us to, so that we can do what's most important? God, we thank you for the grace that you've poured out on, on our church. We know that we have a long way to go. To use the language of Jesus, the war is not yet won. The tower is not built. We're not on our, we're not finished, but we're on our way. And so, God, we pray for the discipline to keep going, never quit. We pray for increased love in our hearts and courage to stand for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.